June 30th marks the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Historically, Christians have heard that as an exclusive claim of Him as being the only way to the Father and the only way of salvation. If not that, what in a nutshell is He saying, Brian?
Well, this is the problem when you say in a nutshell, because, Todd, when you take the word salvation and all the rest, there's a lot of theological freight, you know, that you have in that word. And for us to really have a deep discussion about it, it would require us really talking about, you know, we would probably uncover other layers and areas where we see things differently.
A clip from our recent interview with Brian McLaren on the emergent church movement, not really willing in that case to commit to what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If he isn't saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, apparently an answer to that question from Brian McLaren's perspective would require much deeper conversation and uncover much deeper disagreements. Well, that's probably true. Now, we spent the last 2 days in part of Issues Etc. letting you listen to and respond to our recent interview with Brian McLaren. And now, for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 23rd, we're going to ask Chris Rosebro to come alongside and give his response. He's made a pretty careful study of the emergent church movement and read an awful lot of what Brian McLaren has read, and maybe he can decipher some of what Brian McLaren has said on our airwaves. Chris Rosebro is a regular guest. He has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California, and he's host of a daily radio program called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me on, Todd.
You listened to the entire interview that we had late last week with Brian McLaren. What struck you the most about what he had to say?
How evasive his answers were in light of the fact that his latest book, A New Kind of Christianity, he pretty much lays his cards down on the table in the book, and I didn't see him really in that same spirit of laying his cards out and kind of speaking plainly, that he didn't really do that in your interview with him. Instead, a lot of what he said was shrouded in this postmodern word game. You have to engage in a conversation, and he was basically using deconstruction on you while you were asking him questions.
When you say using deconstruction, what do you mean?
Deconstruction is a postmodern technique, and the idea behind it is that you want to basically get words to shift in their meaning and things, and you don't want to affirm that they have a fixed meaning. And as a result of it, you can begin to play around with those things. When he talked about the word salvation, that there's a lot of freight behind that word, that somehow what he was trying to do was kind of obfuscate the meaning of that word so that he can pour into it different meanings or engage you in a conversation so that you would be open to newer and fresher ideas, so to speak, about what salvation could potentially mean.
Is this evasiveness and deconstruction of words and terms that have up to this point had pretty standardized meanings among Christians, is this standard operating procedure for the emergent church movement?
Yeah, it has been. And the reason why is because they buy into the thought processes, if you would, the epistemology of postmodernity, which basically it's really difficult to describe postmodernity because you and I, we think in logical and rational terms. But postmodernity embraces a form of irrational philosophy that basically says that truth isn't ultimately, there's no such thing as objective truth, and it's not transcendent, and it's really not knowable. Instead, truth is something that is intuitively experienced while you're in conversation within a community. And so that's what that whole conversation thing is that that's kind of the process by which you personally can experience truth, but you need to get beyond logic. You need to get beyond reason. You need to get beyond these tightly defined black and white categories because they think that people use those types of truths, you know, of black and white categories and words that have specific meanings as a way of oppressing and exerting power over people and in a way enslaving them to a particular way of thinking.
Well, one of the categories, in fact, I don't think it's simply a category, it is in fact a very firm biblical teaching, is man's basic malady, and that is sin. I asked Brian McLaren about it, and this is what he had to say, Chris.
Well, first of all, the book, A New Kind of Christianity, one of the things I'm trying to do is instead of, spell out kind of a manifesto or a set of doctrines or propositions, I'm really trying to open up some of the questions that are being raised around the world by Christians from different backgrounds, evangelical, Pentecostal, Roman Catholic, traditional Protestant. But I think most of us would agree that the old Bible word for our problem, sin, is the right word to go to. I think one of the things that many of us are trying to do is to help us remember that in the scriptures, sin is a personal and a social reality. There's a personal dimension to it and a social dimension to it. And sin has, there are many different angles in on the reality of sin in the scriptures, and I think we see these in our own lives. For example, there's the dimension that we describe in relation to a judge, the kind of sin, the dimension of sin that's a crime. There's also the dimension of sin that's like a sickness. There's a dimension of sin that's like a war that kind of ravages the landscape of our soul. So, there are many different angles in on it, but I think that old three-letter word gets right to the root of things.
What was he saying, Chris?
Well, you'll notice what he was doing here is that he wasn't giving you a hard and fast definition of the word sin. And as a result of it, what you were listening to there was him summarizing different narrative themes or description of this concept of sin. And whereas you and I, when we talk about sin, we'll basically say it's a transgression against God's law or against his covenant demands upon us as to how we are to behave as his creatures. Okay, and if you really want to understand what a sin is, go get Luther's Small Catechism and read what he has to say about the Ten Commandments in the Small Catechism. It walks you through the Ten Commandments so you know what a sin is, but you also know what a good work is. He's not defining it that way. He's basically taking the word, and even in his description there, he's blurring its meaning. And you have to, at that point, go, I don't understand what sin is. And what's funny is that he himself, if you read his latest book, on page 50, he doesn't think that man's malady is that we are sinful by nature. He denies an ontological fall. In fact, in paragraph 2 on page 50, he says that the biblical text never hints that the Genesis story entails an ontological fall for humanity. Rather, he basically sets the stage and says the Bible is a story of man's ascent and human beings progressing from the life of hunter-gatherers to the life of agriculturalists and beyond to empire dwellers. So you have to know something about what's going on here, and that is that he's blurring the hard and fast, understandable definition of sin and tries to basically look, well, there's an aspect to it that's like a judge. There's an aspect to it that's like a disease. And yes, sin's the problem, but he doesn't think that we're sinful by nature. Instead, we're making harmful decisions that hurt the environment, that hurt fellow human beings. But in a true sense of the word, McLaren is a Pelagian. He denies the doctrine of original sin. He doesn't believe that we're dead in trespasses and sins. Instead, we just need to awaken to this new life that God is envisioning and dreaming up for the world.
He writes of the fall, and I just found this remarkable. He writes, "This is a classic coming-of-age story, filled with ambivalence, a childhood lost, and adulthood gained." And he's saying that of the fall into sin.
Yeah. Yeah. It's complete denial that we've fallen. You know, what do we need a savior for if we haven't fallen then? You know, the Bible doesn't make any sense without this. But the funny thing is that he ignores clear passages of Scripture, even in the Genesis account. Prior to the flood, I mean, God basically repented of making mankind, and God describes mankind's thoughts as only evil and sinful all of the time, even from youth. But he ignores that. So what? Instead, we didn't fall. We're ascending. This is a coming of age story. We're just like kind of like a reckless teenager who was given the keys to the car and didn't quite pay attention to the signs on the road and ended up putting our car in a ditch. But God loves us anyways, and He'll give us a new Beamer if we're and let us try again so that we can learn from our mistakes.
Okay, with only about 30 seconds here, can we safely say, kind of coming back to the categories? Can we safely say that Brian McLaren, insofar as he represents the emergent church movement, has abandoned what would be the biblical teaching of sin and, by redefinition, come up with something else?
Yes, absolutely. And that's usually how false teaching works. They take biblical terms, pour the biblical meanings out of those words and terms, and then pour in something new. And that's exactly what Brian McLaren has done, and that interview just demonstrated it nicely.
Well, I guess the question for us when we come back from this break with Chris Roseborough is, if you dispense with the notion of sin, or the biblical definition of sin, what can this new kind of Christianity look like? I mean, if this is what sin is essentially a coming-of-age story that we are both developing and declining at the same time. We're moving from childhood to adulthood, from hunter-gatherer to higher levels of human industry, whatever that may mean. Then what's God's solution for what appears to be a rather, ill-defined malady? We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Perhaps you've seen the slick TV ads for Yaz and Yasmin. They're hormonal contraceptives. According to the ads, they offer tremendous benefits with very little side effects. But beware. Not only are these drugs at times abortifacient, they can be very dangerous to women's health. The lawsuits are piling up from women or their families. Victims say these drugs have caused blood clots, strokes, and other various problems. Some women have even died. I've got more information on the link between abortion and hormonal contraception, as well as the dangers to women's health if you need it. Just visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Millions of women take these kinds of drugs, and there are possible serious side effects. So be informed, not a statistic.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
I'm in full agreement with Jim Wallace. I have a lot of respect for Jim. And in terms of places where we have major differences, I can't think of any.
From our recent conversation with Brian McLaren on the Emergent Church Movement, the question there being whether or not Brian McLaren considered himself part of the religious left. And he said, well, if I'm not right and that makes me left, I must be left. We're talking about his view of kind of the classical categories that Scripture lays before us. And we're talking here about the book of Romans, really. Nothing more complicated than that. Sin and grace. We'll turn next to grace as we continue to analyze the teachings of Brian McLaren and the Emergent Church Movement with Chris Roseborough. Chris hosts a daily radio program called Fighting for the Faith. Okay, before we move on to Solution for the Malady, can you retain Christianity if you redefine sin from its biblical definition?
I don't see how you can. The reason why is because if you misdiagnose the problem, then the solution that you're going to offer isn't the right one. For instance, if I go into the doctor and I say, you know, my stomach is really upset and I'm not feeling well, and the doctor says, here, take some Pepcid, and it sends me home and says, call me in a week and see how you feel. And if I take without really checking what the problem is, he decides he's going to send me home with Pepcid. Well, if it turns out that I actually have stomach cancer, then my doctor may actually be giving me a death sentence. He has misdiagnosed the problem, and he's given me the wrong medication for the problem. So if you misdiagnose the problem that Christianity is addressing, and namely that we are dead in trespasses and sin, rebels against God, and that we are liable to and justly face God's wrath, and as a result of it, if we get what we deserve, we're going to hell. If you throw that out and you instead basically say, listen, sin is, you know, just, you know, you know, trying your best and not quite living up to it, but don't worry, God is a very patient and loving father, and he'll help you through your teenage years and be there through thick and thin, even if you make some bad decisions for yourself. Then what happens is you don't get to a real understanding of the cross and what Christ was doing for you, and as a result of it, you don't understand the gospel. And at that point, you're getting a false gospel to basically address a malady that is a false malady, too.
Well, that's a term, at least the term that Brian McLaren was quite comfortable with in our conversation with, the term gospel and good news. Mm-hmm. And at one point in our conversation, Chris, I asked him, what is the good news of the gospel?
Well, according to Jesus, the good news is the kingdom of God is at hand. And I don't think we can improve on that brief but very powerful articulation.
What does that mean?
Well, I think it means an awful lot of things. In fact, it's interesting with Jesus himself. When you know, if you were to ask Jesus, what does that mean? He tends to launch into a series of parables to explain it. And I think one of the reasons for that is that phrase "kingdom of God" is extremely powerful and extremely rich. And I think there's a wonderful short definition of kingdom of God by implication in the Lord's Prayer. And that is that God, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so to me, this really is the essence of Jesus' message of the kingdom, that God is calling all of us to repent. God is calling all of us to return to God and believe, and God is calling us to stop working for our own selfish little personal empires and the kingdoms of this world, and really invest our lives in the way of life and the set of values that you know really reflect the heart of God.
Chris, please translate.
Okay, kingdom of God is at hand. He says that's the gospel. Okay. Now, this is you got to understand a few things going on here. Number one, he rejects original sin. Number two, he rejects the exclusivity of the Christian claims, basically the exclusivity of Christ. They would say that's not what it's all about. And they also reject that Jesus is coming again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and that some will be spending an eternity in the lake of fire, and others will be spending eternal life with God in a new heaven and a new earth. They reject that whole eschatology. So instead, they've built this new idea, and it's basically built on postmillennialism, which, you know, is what I just described. And this idea that the gospel is that the kingdom of the kingdom of God is at hand. And what that means is that where God's kingdom is where you'll see people being healed. You'll see the poor being fed. You'll see the hungry, the naked being clothed, and things like that. That's where the kingdom of God is where basically social justice is taking place here on the earth. And it's not exclusive to any particular religion. The kingdom of God is for everybody. It's good news for everybody. So that's how they interpret it. The problem is that they're not taking into consideration the full range of what Jesus taught. When Jesus was on earth and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he was speaking specifically in light of the fact that he, as the king, was present. Because that's who Jesus is. He's the king. He's the son of David. And so truly the kingdom of heaven was, the kingdom of God was at hand in light of the fact that the king was in their presence. But that king later tells his disciples in Luke 24 and sent them out and said, go and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in my name to all nations. And so that the king tells us what we're supposed to be preaching. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he defines the gospel as Christ dies on the cross for our sins and was raised again for our justification. That's how it's described in this compressed and highly compact first confessional of faith of the young Christian church in 1 Corinthians 15. McLaren rejects all of that, and because it's exclusive, because it has some people be in and out, and it makes people it's sinful by nature. He rejects that whole scheme, and so instead, the kingdom of God is basically where social justice is taking place in their way of thinking.
Okay, on the issue of Jesus V. Paul. I asked him a question at one point in our interview where I was talking about how, citing 1 Corinthians, you just alluded to it,
mm-hmm.
Where Paul says, I will remind you the terms in which I preach the gospel to you. And this is of first importance, he says. And then he simply describes the narrative and the impact, that is, Christ Jesus died for our sins,
mm-hmm.
According to the scriptures. And then he talks about Christ's resurrection as well, according to the scriptures. And his response began with a question to me,
mm-hmm.
Do you think that Paul's gospel is the same as Jesus' gospel? And at the time I thought, well, that seems kind of odd. My answer, of course, was no. But I suspect after hearing his extended response that he does believe there are two different gospels at work between Jesus and Paul.
Actually, in his book and in other places, he tries to make the case that Paul preached not the gospel of Protestantism that we believe in and we trust is a correct understanding of Scripture, but instead he goes to great pains to try to make the case that in Romans Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God the same way Jesus was. You just have to kind of look at the greater context of things and see, and if you look at these words and you nuance them this way, then you can come to the conclusion that Paul was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so what he tries to basically say is that we Protestants have misread Paul, and that Paul actually was preaching the social justice, the kingdom of heaven is at hand gospel.
So, I mean, that would require some pretty skillful gymnastics with the text of Romans, Galatians, and pretty much all of Paul's epistolate, I would think.
The easiest way around this is you go back and you say, okay, let's take a look at some of these parables of the kingdom that Jesus tells. I mean, if Jesus himself is, I mean, there's no greater expert on the kingdom of God than Jesus. I mean, and so you look at these parables of the kingdom that Jesus tells. Jesus tells this parable of this, you know, guy who plants a field and then an enemy comes and sows tares into his field. And what happens is that he has to have the tares and the wheat grow up together, and then at the end, the two are separated on the day of harvest, and the tares are thrown into the fiery furnace, and the wheat's gathered into the silo. So you know, the thing is that if you take a look at Jesus' own parables regarding the kingdom, and there's many of them that bring in these themes of justice, that bring in these themes of sin and rebellion, and those who trust and those who don't. Then God in the end sending people to hell, you basically say, of course Paul and Jesus taught the same gospel because Paul got his gospel from Jesus Christ, and it's consistent with it, especially when you understand it in light of repentance and the forgiveness of sins and believing in Jesus for your salvation, for forgiveness. And, you know, so all you have to do is really just spend some time in Jesus' parables of the kingdom, and it clears the whole thing right up.
We got less than a minute before this break. He wanted to have it both ways, it sounded like to me, but I'm wondering now, when he'd say, okay, that's good that you believe that, that's nice, and the gospel can be, in part, the saving work of Jesus Christ, but if you say that's what the gospel is, to the exclusion of all the other kingdom activities that's going on out there, you're being too narrow. Does he want to have it both ways, or is he really saying that the classical formulation of the gospel needs to be redefined too? About 30 seconds.
McLaren thinks that the world's problems, that Christianity is not doing a good job of addressing those, and that's how he thinks that what the church should be doing is solving these political world problems. And so his claim would be is that if you believe that salvation is by grace and that you're going to heaven and all that kind of stuff, it basically takes away from what you should be doing building the kingdom of God here on earth. So he's trying to pull you in a different direction by basically making the gospel more imminent rather than transcendent.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. He has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California, host of a daily radio program called Fighting for the Faith. We're talking about our recent interview with Brian McLaren on the emergent church movement. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. this Wednesday afternoon, June the 23rd. We'll be right back. June 30th marks the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Would you quibble with that statement made there in the Athanasian Creed that such a faith is necessary for salvation, and apart from it, one does perish eternally?
That's where I would have a problem, because that would seem to me to be going far beyond Scripture.
Brian McLaren, from a recent interview with him on the Emergent Church Movement. Chris Roseborough is our guest, responding to parts of that interview and the teachings of the Emergent Church Movement. Chris, I want your response to what you heard there from Brian McLaren, especially in relationship to what is clear not only in the Creed but in Holy Scripture, that those who perish apart from Christ perish eternally.
Yeah, it makes it perfectly clear in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, I think it's verse 36, that those who believe are brought into the family of God, and those who persist in unbelief remain under the wrath of God. This is just clear biblical doctrine. This is taught by Jesus Christ. It's been taught by his disciples and taught by the Christian church through all generations. And now Brian McLaren comes along and basically wants to chuck out those exclusive claims, and it doesn't go far beyond the Bible. The Bible lays that out in no uncertain terms, and Jesus himself taught it over and over and over again in his parables of the kingdom of God. And you know, I think of the parable of the minas, where it says that a king was granted a kingdom, and he went away. It went away and gave people minas to basically do business in his name while he was gone. And there was one guy who refused to do business in his name and hid his mina. And there was a group of guys who traveled as a delegation and basically said, we don't want this guy as a king. And so at the end of it, the guy who didn't do business with the minas, as well as those who tried to resist him from being their king, he said, bring them in front of me and have them slaughtered before me. That's Jesus talking in the parable of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like this. And so it's very clear from Jesus' own teaching that there will be people who will perish eternally for persisting in unbelief and sin and refusing to receive the gifts of Christ's forgiveness won on the cross. That's just basic Christianity, and it has been from the beginning and will be until Christ returns.
Okay, so how does Brian McLaren... he's got a different scenario then. Apparently none will perish. So that means and also the exclusive claims of Christ are out the window. Those are rejected.
Mm-hmm.
So, and so I guess salvation must be entirely redefined too. What, as far as you can tell from reading his books and from what we heard from this interview, what's the scenario then for us? If I'm a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Christian, doesn't seem to matter too much as long as I'm doing Kingdom of God stuff.
Right. One of the recurring slogans and themes, in the emergent church, in the crowd that McLaren hangs with, and the writers that publish books that he's a part of, is that they say the good news. It was good news when Christ came the first time. It'll be good news when Christ returns. And so, what they've got really kind of under the hood there is what's called the theology of hope. And this was developed by a Tübingen liberal theologian by the name of Jürgen Moltmann. And it's this idea that if we can progress and as a species and evolve to this next level, to where the church gets actively involved in bringing the kingdom of God here on earth, that eventually entropy itself will stop and things will go backwards, and we will literally create the kingdom of God, the Garden of Eden, back here on earth. And what's kind of tacitly implied by this is that once we achieve this restoring of the Garden of Eden here on earth through the social justice program, then Jesus will finally then return and say, I'm king. That's kind of how it works out.
Okay, so it's kind of a twist on what is kind of a classical, post-millennial eschatology, but it's abandoned. I mean, I do not want to say the post-millennial people who hold that view are agreeing with Brian McLaren. I'm just saying he's redefining that, too.
Yeah, it's a new form of post-millennialism, and I wouldn't want to say it's clearly expressed. It's hard to read Jürgen Moltmann. He's very obtuse, but it's laid out in Jürgen Moltmann's book, The Theology of Hope.
We need to be pretty careful here clarify near the end that Brian McLaren does speak for many in the emergent church movement,
mm-hmm.
but he doesn't speak for all in the emergent church movement. How would you sort it out?
Well, here's the deal: is that they don't believe in transcendent, fixed truth. And so when in every one of the emergent conferences I've been to, I've basically stated that there were as many theologies represented at these emergent conferences as there were people. And so what happens is that there's general contours to the emergent theology and thought, but none of these things are hard and fast, and they're like the shifting sands of the Sahara. Something that was there yesterday might actually have drifted and moved over somewhere else tomorrow. So you kind of have to watch it, because nothing's fixed.
So a couple final questions for you, Chris. There are people all across denominational lines, even within our own church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who think that this is the best stuff since sliced bread. I think they fall in two general categories. Those who kind of take it seriously and say, let's listen to some of these emergent types and learn something from them. And then those who just kind of casually dabble in it and like to play emergent. They like to look emergent. They get their couches. They got their coffee houses. They got all that kind of stuff going on. But they don't really necessarily buy into all the theology. I want you to speak to both of those groups. Perhaps a word of warning, if you would.
Well, the big word of warning is just as modernist liberals ended up destroying the church, and you know, we look at what's happened to the churches and the result of the mainlines, the mainline denominations bought into rationalism, and it just completely decimated the church. The same way, the emergent church is equally as dangerous, because it's a new form of liberalism, and it's not rationalist liberalism, it's actually irrational liberalism. It basically, there is no fixed truth, you can't know these things, everything is irrational, you can just basically bend truth in like a wax nose or a silly putty. You can turn it and make it bendable and play it any way you want. That is not what we've been given. We've been given the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and this and the truths that we've been called to proclaim are eternal truths that do not shift like the shifting sands, that the definitions don't move. The definitions are fixed and the same, and we are to be about the business of proclaiming this eternal gospel, this once-for-all faith that's been delivered to us, to all generations, regardless of whether they're postmodern, pre-modern, modernist, rationalist, existential, or whatever. The truth is fixed, and it applies to everybody equally. And the problem is that so many people, they want to hook their wagon to the latest cultural star, and the problem is that these stars wander and drift everywhere when we are to keep our eyes fixed on the Son of God, who is immovable, eternal, and doesn't change.
So 30 seconds, you said it's irrational Christian liberalism. Mm-hmm. Is it even, if such a thing could be, even more dangerous than classical Christian liberalism?
Yeah, actually, it is more dangerous, and the reason why is because if there's no fixed transcendent truths, then ultimately you get rid of the first use of the law, and at that point, anything goes politically and in the world of government, and this is exactly the same stuff, the same irrational philosophy that gave rise to the Nazis, and that is not an overstatement. I'm not trying to engage in hyperbole. That is a historical fact.
Chris Rosebrough has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California. He's host of a daily radio program called Fighting for the Faith. In fact, stay tuned for Fighting for the Faith at the end of today's Issues Etc. broadcast at piratechristianradio.com, piratechristianradio.com. Chris, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Folks, if you enjoyed both our interview with Brian McLaren and our analysis this week, please consider making a donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation right at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of us as we approach the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. In the second hour of the program, Brigitte Gabriel is going to join us first. She says there are some lessons to be learned, and we ought to learn them quickly, from the guilty plea of Faisal Shahzad, the man who attempted to blow up Times Square using a car bomb. We'll see what she has to say about that on the other side of the break. And then we'll spend the rest of today's Issues Etc. with Dr. Peter Scare, part two of a four-part weekly series with him on the miracles of Jesus. We did Matthew before. Today, keeping the order of the biblical Gospels, we'll do the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Abandon the definitions provided for us in Holy Scripture, and anything goes. Redefine the terms. Oh, there's such power in redefining those terms. And redefining one word like sin or salvation or the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, finding a way to explain them away, immediately does violence to the Christian faith and cobbles together from our own ideas and imaginations a gospel that cannot save. A gospel that cannot speak any word of comfort to your real problem, which is your sin and your death. a gospel that has nothing to do with the gospel that Jesus proclaimed or any of the other apostles proclaimed. A gospel that has nothing to do with forgiving your sins, showing you mercy when you ought to receive nothing but the harsh justice of God. A gospel that has nothing to do with Jesus hanging on the cross in your place, paying the price for your sins, and winning for you salvation here and in the life to come. It's a gospel that cannot save. Hour two of Issues, Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.